Welcome to the I Might Be Wrong podcast with Travis Seppala, where we discuss faith, dogmatics, science, math, physics, art, and share conversations with all humans. Well, mostly only the interesting ones. Join me in welcoming and encouraging Travis on this journey.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the podcast. My name is Travis Seppala, and I am your host. Thanks for joining, and please, if you like this content, like and subscribe on the podcast platform of your choice. It's definitely appreciated by me, and if you are interested in supporting, that's probably the best way that you can support me. Also, share it if you enjoy the content. And there is some information in the description of each one of my episodes if you're looking to support me in any way. But the best thing I appreciate, the thing I would appreciate at this point in time, more than anything else, is to like, subscribe, give a rating, a review, and share. By all means, share the episodes with your friends and share the podcast with your friends. So for this episode, I am going to jump right into the very non-controversial topic of baptism. And of course, I'm being somewhat tongue-in-cheek there because for a lot of people, this can be a very controversial topic. And so right from the very beginning, I'm just going to let people know this isn't me trying to attack anybody or cause offense with anybody. It's just something that I've had a number of people over the since I started this podcast, I'd had a number of emails asking me if I would be willing to touch on this topic. And so I'm going to go into it. Now, I'm going to let you know that there is a lot of information surrounding this topic. And in order to cover it properly, there's no way that I could just cover it in the episode length that I normally put out. Most of my episodes are somewhere between, 30 to 40 minutes, sometimes even a little less than 30 minutes, but generally right there, 30 to 40 minutes. And that's just simply not going to work for this. And so this right here is just an intro. And from there, I may put one long form episode, or I might just have a number of different episodes. I haven't really decided this. But for all intents and purposes, this is just intro to baptism, as I understand it. And, as the podcast says, I might be wrong, and I'm, I'm not terrified by being wrong. So where I want to start is actually from a somewhat unusual place, I would say, mainly because I've spent a lot of time discussing this topic over the years with people, done a lot of reading, and there's not a lot of people who go here. And when I say here, what I mean is the baptism of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And the reason why a lot of people don't go there when they talk about it is because it's understood that when we're talking about Christianity, the baptism of John is different from the baptism of Jesus Christ. We know that for a fact because in the later parts of the book of Acts, you have a group of people who are associated with Apollos, and they are preaching and teaching and proclaiming to be believers. And what happens is they're confronted and asked, well, have you been baptized? And they say, well, we've only had the baptism of John. And then they receive another baptism. They receive the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so we know for that reason that it's different. We also know that John himself, while he was baptizing, he says to the people that right now I'm baptizing you with water. And he says, and the purpose of this baptism is for repentance. But he says in multiple places that there is one who is far more powerful who is coming behind me, And the term he uses, or the way he describes it, is he says that I'm not even worthy to strap or carry his shoes or his sandals, however you want to word that. You know, obviously it was sandals back then, so that's what he means. But if you want to put it into our current vernacular, what he's saying is, you know, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, is essentially what he's saying. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, is what he says. So we know that this is different, okay? But at the same time, there is a reason why I want to start here, so please bear with me. The reason I want to start here is because we understand that this was something that was given to John. John was sent out, and his purpose in the world was to announce the fact that the Messiah was here. And he was supposed to announce to the people that they were to repent, for the kingdom of God was in their midst. In fact, that's one of the, you know, that's one of the things he says. He is in your midst. In other words, the kingdom of God is present here. And so it's not as though he's telling the people there's an event that's going to happen sometime in the future. He understands that Christ is on the earth and the kingdom of God is on the earth while he's here. And this is what he's announcing. And so he's baptizing people out in the Judean wilderness. And the Bible says that the purpose of this baptism is to, let's say, prepare the people of God to meet God. And we know when you read through the entirety of the scripture, really, you know, when people encounter God, for instance, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he's given this vision of the Lord. And immediately he's saying, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he's immediately aware of his imperfection, his sin. He enters into this state of repentance where sorrow over his sin and very aware of his faults. And so, you know, this is something that really John is now announcing. The kingdom of God is present. We are a generation. We are a group of people who has fallen. We are the people out in the wilderness, and it's time to prepare the way of the Lord. And really, his announcement is to repent. Repent. And it says that they came to the River Jordan and they were confessing their sins. And so it's understood very, very clearly understood when we read about this account, that the purpose of this baptism, as far as John was concerned and as far as all of the people were concerned, was repentance. It was all about repentance for the sinfulness that they had. You know, in fact, you know, you even have Pharisees that come at one point in time, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they want to be baptized. And John sees them and he calls them a brood of vipers and says, who warned you to flee the wrath that is coming? In other words, all he's really saying is, you know, you're just basically doing this because just in case there is something valid here, just in case this is, you know, a good thing, then we got to make sure that we do it too. So, you know, we're covering our bases. You know, they might not believe that it's real or whatever else. And so he basically says, you know, you have to produce works or bear fruit, really, that are worthy of repentance. And so once again, the word repentance is used. When John himself talks about this baptism, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. So it's, you know, it's very understood that repentance, you know, is the overarching idea surrounding it. This is the message surrounding it. And so if there is a message of repentance, you know, the only people who can repent are sinners. You need to actually have something to repent of. And so this is where it gets very interesting as far as I'm concerned. And this is why I want to start with John's baptism. John is doing all of these things, and at the same time, he's announcing the one who is greater than he is, who is going to come behind him. And of course, he's talking about the Messiah. And we read actually that when he encounters him, when he sees him coming, that what he says is he points to him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So now you have this baptism that the people are engaged in, repenting for their sins, And then you have Jesus, who's kind of set apart in this way, where he's not there for repentance. He's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. So you have people confessing sins, and then you have Christ taking away the sins of the world. And John understands this. He understands what he's doing there to that. You know, he understands who Christ is in that regard. And so what happens is it says, we read that Jesus comes to Galilee. And when he comes to Galilee, he comes to be baptized by John. And John's response is not a positive one. In fact, he understands that this is wrong as far as he's concerned. So he says, I need to be baptized by you. And here you're coming to me to be baptized? Because John understands the problem here as far as he can see it. As far as he can see it, the problem is this is a baptism for the repentance from sins and from sinfulness. And now you have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have the perfect Messiah, and he's coming to be baptized into repentance for sins. No, he doesn't really belong as far as John is concerned. In fact, if, you know, John understands he's, you know, he's by no means perfect, only Jesus is. And so he understands that actually I shouldn't baptize you, Jesus. You should baptize me, because this is what this is all about. And it's amazing, because what Jesus says is, he says, allow this to happen. If you read it in the King James, it says suffer. Suffer means allow. Suffer this to happen. Allow this to happen, because this needs to happen in order to fulfill all righteousness. And this is where it gets, as far as I'm concerned, so interesting and amazing. Because it shows us that even though John is the messenger announcing the coming Messiah, even though John is the one who's been given this ministry and this work that he's doing in the wilderness, baptizing people with a message and telling them to repent, and when they're asking him questions, he's able to say things like, well, you know, if you have two cloaks, give one away and change your behavior, change who you are, don't be the same, you know, and he's very, very, you know, clued into what it is that he's doing here. As far as baptism goes, he doesn't understand it in the same way that God understands it. He has a completely different understanding than God does. Because his understanding is that this is some sort of a ritual that's happening. This is something that people are engaged in, maybe to prepare themselves for Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't see it this way. And Jesus is Son of God. So this lets us know God has a completely different perspective as it regards the baptism of John. Jesus actually sees this as something that has the capability to fulfill all righteousness. And so here you have this very simple physical event that's going on in the Jordan River. And for all intents and purposes, it is a very, very simple thing. It's one human being, you know, dousing another human being in water. And that's it. And you know, as simple as it is, there's two entirely different perspectives that are on display when we read the Bible. There's John's perspective that basically sees this as, you know, people preparing themselves to meet their God, confessing their sins, and this is all about, you know, some sort of a ritual, which is why he has a problem with Jesus coming to him. He has a problem with baptizing Jesus, because why would you baptize Jesus with water for repentance from sins when at the same time you've already announced that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? These two things don't fit together, and so this is why he's literally refusing to baptize Jesus. This is why this is something that's a stumbling stone at this point in time. It's something that's offensive to him. And at the same time, you have God's perspective, where actually this simple act is going to accomplish and fulfill all righteousness. And for a Jewish person, you know, the fulfillment of righteousness is something that ties back to the law and the prophets, the Mosaic law and everything that surrounds it, and all of the different messages that have been handed down by God through his prophets as to how people are going to behave. A law that they have not been able to fulfill. A law that they have fallen from time and time and time again. And now Jesus is saying, you know, this baptism is actually going to bring righteousness to the human race. And this is what I think is so important when we talk about something like baptism. And I'm not talking about John's baptism anymore. I'm talking about the current baptism that you know, the Christian church uses. We need to understand that even in John's baptism, there was two entirely different perspectives. There was what John, who was the prophet doing it, thought it was, and then there was actually what was going on. And even the one who was given this ministry didn't understand it. And this is really where I would like to start, is to simply say, I'm very confident that that's exactly what's going on now. We have our perspective when we look at baptism. You know, maybe it's something, you know, depending on what a person's background is, maybe you've seen it done inside of somebody's home. Maybe you've seen it done at a church. Maybe you've seen it done outdoors in a body of water. Maybe you've seen it done in a number of different ways. And, you know, there's a lot of different things that a person's witnessed. And we might have a lot of understandings and beliefs and confusion surrounding it. And at the same time, there's God's perspective, and there's also God's understanding of it. And this is what I think is so important to understand, is if we approach anything like that from a human, you know, from our perspective, I should say, a human perspective, we can end up in a place like John, where we're convinced, he was convinced, that this is something that we're doing for God. This is something that we as human beings are doing in direction to God, when Jesus is letting him know, no, this is God acting upon the human race. This is God fulfilling righteousness. This is God doing something incredible. And it might seem like it's an odd sort of thing to proclaim, but it's really important to remember. In all of the accounts of Jesus' baptism that we read about, it's always coupled with another event. It's not like he's baptized. Well, there's a couple of different events, but it's not like he's just kind of baptized and then just kind of goes about his ministry. No, he's baptized. The Spirit descends upon him. We understand that God says that this is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And then the next thing that we read in all the different accounts is that he's immediately driven out into the wilderness to encounter Satan, to encounter the devil, you know, and he goes out there and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the tempter comes to him, and he comes to him, you know, basically twisting and subverting the word of God, trying to cause and trying to tempt him to not trust in God in the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve prior to this. And Jesus, you know, for all accounts and purposes, absolutely just demolishes Satan in the wilderness, to where so much so that he has to just simply go away and look for another time, wait for a more opportune time. And this is one of the problems that I have in terms of the way a lot of teaching surrounding the temptation of Jesus is framed. They pull it apart as an isolated event, and it's almost like, oh, Jesus was being tempted. He was being tempted out there all by himself, and every time he's tempted, you know, Satan is coming to him with a message that, you know, is basically really similar to what happened to Adam and Eve. You know, did God say, basically kind of twisting it a little bit, questioning, you know, bringing this seed of doubt, and every time Jesus answers with the word. And the way a lot of people tend to use this is to simply say, well, this is all about the fact that if we're going to get encountered by Satan, and we will, and there's going to be temptation in our life, all we have to do is arm ourselves with the word, and he's going to take off running. And the problem is, you know, we're not the Son of God, first of all. But second of all, we've separated it from the act of baptism, and we've separated it from the fact that what Jesus said to John is this has to happen in order to fulfill righteousness. And this is what's so important, I believe, is that Jesus is baptized into a baptism that's meant for sinners, and then goes immediately out into the wilderness to confront the tempter who has caused the human beings to be known as sinners, you know, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. The first Adam, as Paul writes in Romans, causes, you know, falls and brings the stain of sin and the mark of death upon the entire human race. And now the newly baptized Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God upon him, goes out into the wilderness shortly after he says this needs to happen in order to fulfill righteousness. And the way these two events are positioned next to each other within the Bible, I just don't believe is an accident. I don't believe that God works this way. I believe that if he's inspiring people to write it, that he's very intentional in the way he's communicating this. And so Jesus, quite literally, as far as we can, you know, as you read through it, it becomes very obvious. He's telling John that I have to fulfill righteousness. He enters into a baptism that he's not supposed to be baptized into as far as John's concerned, because he sees this as all about sinners, but Jesus does it. And by doing so, it seems as though he's joined himself to sinners, and then, as you know, joined in this way, he goes out and destroys or defeats, you know, in battle, if you want to use that term, the one who has caused sin to come upon the human race. He's now engaged Satan. He's now doing all of this, but he's not doing it as God. He's doing it representing the human race. He's fully God and he's fully human being, but he's also doing it having been baptized into repentance, something that he doesn't belong to. You know, so it's not that he's merely representing humanity when he does this. He's representing fallen humanity, even though he has never sinned. And so this baptism is something that's very powerful, and it shows that God, through this event, you know, with his Spirit present and everything else that's going on, is doing something different than what John believes is going on. And that's exactly how I believe we have to approach baptism today, to understand that God in this event is doing something different than what you and I can begin to understand or comprehend. And this is where, you know, we get into this understanding of the word baptism and where it comes from. And I would just simply propose that it was used differently 2,000 years ago. It had a different meaning. It didn't mean, you know, something that involved a ritual or a rite of initiation or all of the different other things that might surround it. In fact, it has to do with this idea of joining. And rather than go too deeply into just like the original languages, we'll get there. Trust me, we'll get there. Instead, I would like to read something from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul writes and he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now, I encourage anybody, to go into the book of Exodus. Now, Paul's writing this, and understand, this is someone who is very well versed in the scriptures. I mean, he says of himself, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he was, you know, very zealous for God, and he was, you know, knew them inside out. So he knew, as anybody in that sort of a position would have known, you know, the story of God. And of course they would have known the Pentateuch inside out, the first five books written by Moses. So let's, you know, I would encourage anybody, go read the book of Exodus. Go read all about it, and you tell me where you find a baptism as far as we understand it today. You show me where they were baptized. Now, some people try to say that, well, this has to do with the fact that, you know, that when they crossed the Red Sea, they were baptized and there was water and all of that. There's a problem with that. There's a really big problem with that because they never entered the water. In fact, it says they were on dry land the entire time through. And the other problem with that is the grammar itself in 1 Corinthians doesn't allow for that, because it doesn't say that they were baptized as they crossed the Red Sea. It says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then it goes on to say, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. So now, if there was no baptism, and it's not symbolizing the water of the Red Sea or something like that, and when we read through this, we don't read about any types of thing that seems to be saying, you know, them being washed in any sort of way, then what is it talking about? And the whole point is that they joined themselves to Moses. That our fathers, they passed through, they were all, you know, they were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. And they did this because they were following Moses as they left. They believed the word of God, and they, you know, they went with Moses, and this is how they were able to leave. And this shows us a completely different understanding of the word baptized. And this is how Paul looks at it. He uses this term not to describe washing, not to describe something that's going on in the Jordan River. You know, he doesn't use it to describe some sort of a religious ritual or any type of rite of initiation. In fact, he uses it to describe the fact that there was a joining that occurred. There was a uniting of the people of God, their fathers, to Moses, and that they were all sharing in the end the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. And this is what's important, is if you take that sort of an understanding of what baptism, like the way Paul understands baptism, and then you read that back in to the events surrounding John's baptism, all of a sudden a lot of things do seem to make a lot of sense. Because, yeah, John sees this as repentance, and so I shouldn't baptize you. But what if the purpose of baptism is not to repent? It's not some sort of a ritual. What if God is actually joining something together by this physical event? This water that he's using to do this, in this term that's being, you know, used. If that's the case, then all of a sudden everything makes sense, because that's when Jesus can go to John and say, you have to allow me to be baptized, because this has to happen in order to fulfill righteousness. And then he enters into this baptism. And then the very next thing he does after he receives the Spirit is he's driven. It says driven by that Spirit. It's not like he ends out in the wilderness accidentally. No, he's driven by the Spirit into an uninhabited place, and there encounters the tempter. There, he does what Adam couldn't do. He does what Eve couldn't do. He does what they were incapable of doing. He resists the temptation on our part. Now, the reason why I feel like this is exactly what's happening is because Paul also writes in the book of Romans that there's two Adams. The first Adam fell and brought sin and brought death upon the human race. The other Adam brought righteousness, and they both encountered, and they both now represent the human race. Well, I shouldn't say it the same. He basically, what Paul is saying is he's saying that the second Adam is the one who represents us now. He's the one who has taken on the mantle. In fact, he's called the last Adam, the true representation of this. And this is why I want to start here when we're going to talk about baptism, because it clearly shows us two different perspectives and two different ideas that are competing with one another. And make no mistake, they were competing. You know, John was a faithful servant, and he was the greatest man born of a woman, as Jesus says. And yet at the same time, he didn't understand what he was doing, so much so that he tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized.
And yet he still is obedient in all that he does, and God is able to accomplish what he needs to accomplish through his baptism. And just like the baptism of John was his baptism, John the Baptizer, we know we call him the Baptist or the Baptizer, but it wasn't John's baptism, ultimately. It was God's. John was just the servant. The same thing goes for the baptism that exists within the Christian church today. It's not ours. It's God's. And God is able to do whatever he wants to do through it. And so this should be the question we ask. It's not what it means to me. It is, what is it that he communicates that he is doing through it? And so that's the purpose of this study. And hopefully this is a good jumping off point, because that's what it's intended to be. An introduction, a jumping off point. And from here, you know, I can go into the original languages, we can read through the Bible, see what a lot of, you know, like for instance, the book of Acts has a lot to say concerning it. But this is the start. Thank you for joining. If you have any questions, there is an email link that is attached to this podcast. You know, just look in the descriptions below. It's tsepulapodcast.com. I mean, at gmail.com. But yeah, there is a link below. So if you have any questions or comments you'd like to share, or if there's any, you know, if anything that you personally, like anybody who listens would like me to talk about, then by all means, send the emails. I do read them and I do appreciate them. Thanks again for joining me, and have a wonderful day. Bye.